Well, again, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the 90-Day Jumpstart to a New You. This is Donna Parteau, and together we've been studying my book, Becoming the Woman God Wants Me to Be, a 90-Day Guide to Living the Proverbs 31 Life. And we are on week six. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. Where is the time going? It's absolutely flying by. I pray that these weekly teleseminars have been a blessing to you, and I hope that you have been availing yourself of the daily study in the book, and also the daily videos. I hope that those are an encouragement to you and that they put those in perspective. I'm at the point now where I really don't want to sell the book without the videos, because I think that it is a companion piece to it, and it really helps women catch my heart, and that the constant reminders that we're on a journey, no one's going to arrive, no woman could do all of this in 90 days without having a nervous breakdown or a staff of about 50 people. One or the other, but just for the ordinary average woman plowing through this, it's really designed to be just a jump start to get you thinking and some of these things you can come back to. I've really designed this as a book that can last you the rest of your life. It's something that you can come back to at different seasons in your life and say, hey, you know what, now I'm ready to get my finances in order. Let me go back to that 90-day jump start and get moving in the right direction in that area. Now I'm ready for my retirement planning. Now I'm ready to start that home business. And I hope that what I'm going to be able to do over the course of these 90 days is really put some resources in your hands that will point you in the right direction. And my prayer, and you can join me and stand in agreement with me, is that during the month of June, I'm going to be able to put together some more resources that at the end of 90 days, I'm going to send those out to you, and it will be a compilation of all of the teleseminars, and I'm going to try to put together some handout sheets tying into the material covered in the teleseminar. And I think that's going to really kind of recap all that we've done and make it something that you can carry with you moving forward. This week, our topic is financial planning. It's basic financial overview, and I have a little bit of teaching that I'd like to do from the scripture, and then some practical ideas. As always, I try to give you a balance of God's word and the best ideas that I can come up with each week, and I pray that it's been a blessing. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being your daughter. I thank you for the privilege of being the shepherdess of this little flock that you have entrusted to my care for a season. And Father, I continue to come into your throne room to request mercy and grace for each of the women who have enrolled. Father, I thank you for those women who are here this evening, for Heather, for Haley, for Jen, for Joy, for Lynn, for Wendy, for others who will join us. And Father, for those who are not able to be here at this time, that they'll be able to listen in the days to come, and that it will be for the strengthening of their faith, Father, that you would use me and that you would use this time, that we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Father, our desire is to become the women that you would have us be in every area of our lives, that we can give a reflection to the world of the kind of gracious Heavenly Father that we have. And I ask you to empower me for this next hour. Give your women ears to hear, hearts to receive that which you have prepared. And I ask that in the mighty name of our King Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. I think it's really important for us to take time on the journey to becoming the women that God would have us be, to take a look at basic financial planning, basically finance 101. One of my favorite people in Christendom was the late Larry Burkett, founder of the radio show Money Matters, author of many Christian books. He, late in life, teamed up with Crown Financial Ministries and kind of merged those two Christian financial management and financial planning companies into one. But he was a great man of God, of course, went on to be with the Lord after a battle with cancer. But he was a great man and one who was really used very early in my ministry to encourage me and to help me forward. And so finances are something that I do believe God cares about, and that we as Christians need to be wise. And we are fortunate and we are blessed that God has raised up Christians. Of course, now Dave Ramsey is perhaps the most prominent Christian financial planner. And so, as I mentioned in the videos, it does beg the question, why then do I look to secular people for financial input. And to me, it's a matter of learning, the gleaning wisdom. I'm a big believer in gleaning. You know, I think it's a great biblical principle, you know, picking up those fragments that remain, you know, going through the field, seeing what's useful, pick a little here, pick a little there, glean and gather and see what is useful. Allow the Holy Spirit to kind of sort out the wheat from the chaff and take the best of what's available. And I really do think that sometimes as Christians, we get so locked into religious paradigms that sometimes we can't see things with the fresh eyes that sometimes the world can. And I mean, yes, we have the mind of Christ, and that does give us the edge ultimately, but sometimes we get kind of jaded. And I want to give you some examples of that tonight. But one of the things that comes back to Larry Burkett that his ministry brought out is that financial strain is a huge problem in Christian marriages and marriages in general. Citibank did research on marriage and found that, you know, 80 to 90% of couples going through divorce pointed to financial strain as a major issue in their marriage. Now, typically what happens is that you have one spouse who wants to be very careful about the finances, and then you, of course, opposites attract. And so you have the other spouse who's just crazy with money. And I'm not going to go into details about my own marriage, but, you know, it's pretty typical. You know, there's one who's careful and there's one who's carefree, and you can decide for yourself which one of those I might be and what that might look like for my life. But more importantly, what does it look like for you and for your family? Perhaps you are very cautious with money and your husband is, you know, going out and buying the latest Wii, and do they still make Nintendo? Yeah, I didn't keep abreast of that, but, you know, whatever, your husband's going out, and usually men buy big stuff, right? They get cars, motorcycles, boats. You know, we women buy the little, you know, $2, $3, $5 things all the time, and then our husband wakes up one day and just buys a boat, you know, because he's having a midlife crisis. But financial issues can be a real strain on a marriage. The other thing that financial problems can do is create stress in general. It's not on the marriage relationship, just kind of a general sense of stress. And I've often said, you know, in the West, our health problems are related primarily to stress. You know, when I go to places like Mozambique, you know, their battle is with malaria. Neighboring Zimbabwe, the challenge is cholera. Other parts of the world, different diseases. But here in the United States, not many people are dying of malaria and cholera and dysentery. For the most part, it's stress-related, degenerative diseases. And anywhere from 70 to 80% of those things that take the average American to the doctor or to the hospital are related to stress. And right now, more than ever, financial problems and financial mismanagement are contributing to that stress. So all of that to establish that, yes, we as Christian women, as women who are on a journey to becoming the women that God would have us be, we do need to care about finances. And, yes, it is a spiritual issue because God cares about every area of our life, and that includes our finances. Now, one of the huge issues or controversies surrounding the becoming the woman God wants me to be and the 90-day jumpstart is my contention that you don't need a traditional budget. If you like having a budget and it doesn't cause marital conflict, say it again. If you love having a budget and it doesn't cause marital conflict and it works for you and your spouse, then God bless you. By all means, go ahead and have a budget. But in my observation, typically there's one spouse who is very detail-oriented and loves the budget, and the other spouse doesn't, and it becomes a source of contention in the marriage. And my conviction is that you don't need a budget to manage your money well. And I lay that out this week, how you can do that. How can you manage your finances with wisdom, biblically, without having, you know, every financial book, you know, 99%, you got to have a budget. And again, Ramsey, very big on got to have a budget, got to have a budget. Well, let me show you what I believe is an equally godly alternative to, you know, tracking every month, every penny, not just that you spend, because if you're the detailed person, you don't mind it, but your spouse. And you ladies know what I'm talking about here. That's where it brings in the contention in the marriage, when the spouse that it comes naturally to goes head-to-head with the spouse that it doesn't come naturally to. The word budget does not appear anywhere in Scripture. So it's not like Jesus said, have ye a budget, or, you know, you will be cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not in there. It's not in the book. So for couples to be fighting and at each other's throats over something that's not even in there, and when there's other ways of managing it that are less stressful, I think I'm doing the church a favor. Now, I've gotten a lot of hate mail and nasty posts and criticism over it, but I'm going to present it to you tonight. And if this makes sense to you and to your spouse, I would invite you to consider this approach as an alternative to the infamous you must have a budget or you're not managing your money biblically concept. Okay, here it is. In a nutshell, I believe that if you tithe 10%, I'm going to come back to this, but here's the overview. Tithe 10% of your income. You'll have to come into agreement with your spouse, whether that's gross or net. I will leave that to you. Tithe 10% of your income. Number two, save and invest 10% on autopilot. That's the key. We're going to cover that in more detail this week, and I'll go into it as the seminar progresses tonight. If you escape all bad debt, all unsecured consumer stuffaholic debt, get out of debt, stay out of debt, cut out the credit cards, get rid of it, and always spend less than you earn. If you don't have a credit card, guess what? You will always spend less than you earn. And enjoy your life. The other thing that I would add, and this comes later in the book, but the only other thing that I would add, is pay an additional 10% on your mortgage principal every month. Okay, I'm going to recap that. If you don't want to sit and nitpick every month, month after month, what you and your spouse are spending, this is an alternative approach that I think is every bit as biblical as the traditional budget. First, tithe 10%. Second, save/invest 10% and put that on autopilot so you can't weasel out of it. Escape and then avoid all bad unsecured consumer debt. Get rid of your credit cards once and for all. Always spend less than you earn and pay an additional 10% on the principal of your mortgage every month. If you do those things, you do not need an envelope, and you do not need to track what you spend on movies versus potato chips. And I think that you can just go on, once you've set those things in place, put them all on autopilot, forget about it, go on, live your life, enjoy your life, and don't fight with your spouse about it. That's my proposal. Now, the rest of this evening, I'm going to kind of go through each of those and develop it a little bit more. Tithing. There's this, I've heard some people saying, you know, well, you know, God understands, and, you know, until you get out of debt, you don't have to worry about the tithe. First pay off your debt, and then worry about tithing, this, that, and the other. Listen, there is one thing. The Bible may not say, draw ye up a budget, but the Bible does say, test God on this, tithe. Give God the first fruits of everything that you earn. Test him on that and see if he will not pour out a blessing upon you and your household. So that is just step one. We've got to give God, listen, 90% plus God is always more than 100% minus God. That should be the easiest mathematical equation in the history of the world. 90% plus God's blessing is always going to yield a greater return on your investment than 100% without God's blessing. So settle it once for all. God gets his tithe. It's his money. It belongs to him. And I urge you to put it on automatic. Contact your church. All, you know, almost every church now has it set up. You can give automatic 10%, 10%. You don't even have to think about it. Set it up on autopilot. If your church can't do it, I guarantee your bank can. Go to your bank's online website and set up bill pay. It should be free. Most banks have it free. I use, Chase Bank. It's absolutely free. Go into set up your bill pay, put the name of your church, type in the address, and put it in every month. This is your 10%. Now, for me, it doesn't all go to the local church. A lot of people are really passionate about that, and I can see from God's Word, you can certainly make that case that your full tithe has to go to the local church, and then if you want to do anything beyond that to give it to other organizations, that has to be an offering and above and beyond the 10%. Personally, you know, I don't do that. My 10%, I include giving to other Christian organizations that feed me spiritually or that I believe in their cause. But the key thing, and I'm going to keep saying this, make it automatic. Set it up either with that ministry or on your online banking system so that every month, automatically, you don't even have to think about it, your 10% goes to God. Not negotiable. Okay, next subject. Automatic savings and investment. And again, I have no idea why, but for some reason, Christians hate David Bach. This blows me away. I think he's a Mormon. He's a very nice man, it seems to be, and he's written some very helpful books. One is called The Automatic Millionaire, and the other is The Automatic Millionaire Homeowner. They're very simple, straightforward books. He was a financial planner, and he observed that nobody keeps up with their commitment to their savings account. Nobody, you know. In all the years that he was a financial planner, there were a handful of people who actually sat down and wrote out a check every month. And the only way to get around that was to make it automatic. And that's his basic premise, you know, the compound interest and the power of that. You know, wasn't Einstein said the greatest scientific miracle of the universe is the miracle of compound interest. And basically, you know, David Bach took a full hardback book to say this, so it's pretty simple. But hey, you know what? Go to Borders or Barnes & Noble and sit there and look through the book or buy it, whatever. I think it's a great little book. I truly, to this day, have no idea why people send me hate mail because I quoted David Bach. But they do. He's not a Christian. He doesn't claim to be. But there you have it. I think he's got a great idea. And he has learned something from years of being a financial advisor, and that is he understands human nature. Make it automatic. Set up your savings and your investments. Decide how much 10% of your income is, and you are going to put it away. Now, one of the things that I did, now, of course, most of you know my husband's been out of work for a couple of years, so we've had to put some of these automatic investing programs on hold. But I went to savingsbond.gov, or you can Google Treasury Direct, and you can set up so that each month you put 10% into a little savings bond, or you can automatically buy T-bills. You can automatically put into a 401k or a mutual fund. You can put it into an automatic savings account, whatever you want to do. But the most important thing is to make it automatic. One thing that I would suggest that you do is go to bankrate.com, B-A-N-K-R-A-T-E, bankrate.com. I'm actually a little bit getting ahead, and I'll come back to this. But go to bankrate.com, and it will tell you which savings accounts offer the best return right now. And you can set up those. I think it's really good. The bank where you have your checking account, don't have your savings account there because it's just too tempting to tap into it. Have it somewhere separate, but make it automatic. This is how you get away from having to torture yourself with a budget. If you want to have the budget, you don't need all this automatic stuff. But the automatic approach is a way to dispense with that. Set it up one time. It'll take you a couple weekends of work, I would think. That's what it took me. Let's say 2 weekends of really working on this. Get everything set up and automated. And then forget about it and go on with your life. And then the next one is escaping and avoiding bad debt. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard this, but there's a movement in the church right now. It was actually begun, I'm sure many of you have heard of Benny Hinn. Some people love him, some people don't like him. I'm not really rendering an opinion on him one way or another. But he has started a movement of supernatural debt relief, and they have declared the month of May a time of supernatural debt relief. So in case some of you have heard of this, and even if you haven't, I thought that I would go ahead and address it from a biblical perspective. And my guess is that there's at least one woman listening in this evening, and certainly there will be women who will listen to this in the days to come, and you have gotten yourself into debt, and you need to get out. And I do believe that there is a biblical principle here. Now, of course, you all know me by now, and my battle cry is balance, 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 balance. Be well balanced, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And those of you who know me can finish the sentence. It is always someone who's out of balance. So the idea that we can, you know, go get a new boat and, you know, an SUV and an Escalade and, you know, jet skis and ATVs and then get on our knees and say, God, I believe you for supernatural debt cancellation. I mean, God is our Father, and He is a good parent, right? God is a loving, responsible parent. So He does not want to reward all the wrong behavior. Nevertheless, I do believe that there is a biblical principle here, and that as long as we keep it in balance, I'm okay with it. And in fact, I'm pursuing this and praying this in my own life. In the book of Nehemiah, God sends the people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Most of you know Scripture, and you know that God's people were in rebellion to Him. They were not obeying Him, and so He allowed them to be taken captive. Okay, you guys can pause and make the spiritual analogy in your own life. You know, maybe you're like, yeah, Donna, I did get that boat and the jet skis and that whole thing. And now you've been taken captive by the credit card company. I'm guilty too, not with credit card debt, but with other things, you know. And so maybe that's your situation. You disobeyed God's wisdom to be wise with your money and to exercise self-control and all of these kinds of things, and now you've been taken captive, and maybe you even have debt collectors calling your house. I don't know. Maybe you have credit card bills that are just mounting, and you're barely making the monthly minimum payment. Maybe you're like me. Now, my situation is that the house I'm in is now worth way less than I owe on it. And that's really a problem because I can't sell it. And yada, yada, blah, blah, blah. So, but you guys are tracking with me. So that's where the Israelites were. They weren't obedient to God. And now they're taken off and they're being held captive by, the enemies of God. Not saying that the bank is God's enemy, but you guys are getting the picture here. And God says, He raises up Nehemiah and He says, I want you to take the people back to their home, and I want you to rebuild the walls. Now, before that they can begin the process of rebuilding the walls, rebuilding their homes, rebuilding their lives, rebuilding the temple of God, what do they have to do? They have to clear out the rubble. This is one of the scriptures that I believe I include in your readings this week. They have to clear out the rubble. In fact, the Bible says that there was so much rubble that they couldn't rebuild the wall. And maybe that's where you are right now. You're like, oh my husband and I were so stressed out. The kids are stressed out. We're so high in debt. We're looking around at this mountain of rubble, and we don't even know where to begin. And God says, clear out the rubble so that you can rebuild. And I want to give you a natural principle, and then I do want to talk about this supernatural. Now, the natural principle here is from Dave Ramsey, and it's what he calls the debt snowball, and I think it's really wise. And in fact, a number of years ago, I did this. I followed his debt snowball, and sisters, I need a drum roll. I had zero credit card debt. Nada, zilch, none. No credit card debt. Was it easy? No. It was quite a process, but you can do it. And what I lay this out for you in the book, but basically what Dave Ramsey says with the debt snowball, make a list of the total amount that you owe on each of your credit cards, and then make a note of what your monthly payment on each of those are, and start with the smallest amount first. Now, some people say start with the lowest interest rate. I agree with Dave Ramsey on this, because there's something powerful about making progress. So he says start with the smallest total amount first and pay that thing off. He calls it being gazelle tense. And that's why I think things like having a yard sale, going through your house and just selling everything that you can. We did this. We had a big yard sale, and we raised somewhere between $500 and $1,000. We really should have priced things a lot higher than we did. We probably would have made more. But our idea was we just wanted to clear out the rubble, all the excess junk, all the children's toys and stuff that we didn't really need anymore. We wanted to clear out all that rubble and have a yard sale, and we took that money, and we put it against our credit card debt. Now, I see someone asking this question. Don't close those credit card accounts. Leave them open so that you may have a $10,000 line of credit available to you. You owe zero. That helps your credit score because that credit is available to you. So, no, don't close the credit card. Just pay it off. I still use my credit cards, but I pay them off at least once a week. I sometimes pay them off. Like, I'll go to the grocery store and I'll buy some groceries and I'll put it on my credit card so that I can get the mileage points, but then I'll come home and I'll pay it right then. Boom. I always keep my credit cards at zero, but don't close them. Leave them open so that you have that credit available in case of emergencies. But I really do like this debt snowball idea. And then when you pay off the first one, let's say you owe $2,000 on this credit card and you have to make a monthly payment of $50. You have a yard sale or you go on eBay, whatever, you raise $2,000, you pay that off, take that $50 a month that you would have been paying on that debt and pay it against the next item on your debt snowball. And just keep paying as much extra as you can. And this is where I love the idea of having a home business, and we're going to get to that in week 8, something I'm passionate about. Use the income from your home business to get out of debt. It is such a good feeling not to have that debt hanging over your head. I do believe there is something, such a thing as good debt. I'm not going to get into this in too much depth tonight. I'm going to come back to it later. And again, this is where I've been criticized that there are Christians who believe there's no such thing as good debt. I disagree. When we are going into a period of inflation, as we are now, good debt is secure debt. Obviously, what I'm talking about is a rental property. If you have a rental property and a fixed mortgage of, let's say, $500 a month, you've got a little starter home or you've got a little duplex, and your fixed mortgage is $500 a month, and inflation kicks in, you can start renting that. Maybe you're renting it right now for $750 a month. So you're cash flowing $250 a month. As inflation kicks in, and it is going to, you're going to be able to get $1,000 a month for that rental property. So I do believe there's such a thing as good debt, very specifically for rental properties, cash flow properties, and then it's worth it. And that's why I like to read Robert Kiyosaki. And again, that's something I've really been criticized for. I don't know why. Again, Robert, he's a great guy. I've met him and his wife many, many times. They live not far from my house. And even though they're not Christians, they come and they talk at the church right here across the street from me. Very nice people, very down to earth. And, you know, Robert Kiyosaki has made millions, 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 millions. And I don't mean to be cynical, but what I like about Robert is that he hasn't made money just telling other people how to save money. You know, Robert has actually made money as a businessman, and he does not need to write books to help people. He can make money because he makes money on his businesses. I don't know if you guys got that. But anyway, I think he's brilliant, and I think he's got a lot of great ideas. I love his writing. And, you know, if you don't agree with it, okay, but at least you're learning and getting other perspectives. But I think that the most powerful thing that he teaches is understanding the difference between assets and liabilities, understanding the difference between good debt and bad debt. Bad debt is you going out and buying stuff. That's bad debt. And we, at all costs, as believers, should avoid that. We should have the self-control and self-discipline of the Holy Spirit that if we want something, we should save up and buy it. But how many of you know that if you want to have a 28-story high-rise commercial property in downtown Phoenix, you're probably not going to be able to save up and buy it. And I happen to believe that Christians are meant to be the head and not the tail, and that Christians should be at the top of the mountains of influence. You know, one of the things that I want to do is make a movie about a very famous Christian person. I'm not going to be able to fund that out of my piggy bank, but it's an investment, and I'm praying that God will raise up investors. But anyway, I don't want to get on a big thing about that. But he is writing a book live online on the Internet for free, and I think it's fascinating. Again, not a Christian, doesn't claim to be a Christian. I'm not happy with some of his comments about some Christian teachings, but, you know, there's some good stuff in there, too. If you go to www.theconspiracyoftherich.com, theconspiracyoftherich.com, it is being written live by Robert Kiyosaki. He's the author of Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and it is eye-opening, very, very brilliant man with a lot of, you know, high-end ideas about where the economy is going and how we can hedge for it. Now, if you're just, you know, trying to make it paycheck to paycheck, you know, maybe you don't need to read it. But for those of us who are looking to invest for the future and get a grip on where the economy is going and to really be that Proverbs 31 woman who is, you know, investing in real estate, working with manufacturers, running multiple streams of income, I think that he's someone that has some good insight that we need to pay attention to. Okay, now, that is for the natural. I just gave you a little overview of good debt versus bad debt. And from the natural perspective, getting out of that bad debt, clearing out the rubble, especially those credit cards. Now, I do want to talk about supernatural debt relief. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 1, God said this. He gave this command, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. I never noticed this verse either. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, the widow's debt was canceled. Again, we're seeing a principle here. It's occurring throughout God's word. So this should be, you know, getting our attention. In Nehemiah chapter 5, I was talking about this earlier, God's people return to rebuild. And it says, quote, that they were mortgaging their homes and their fields. They were mortgaging. Does this sound familiar to anybody? They were taking out second mortgages, home equity, lines of credit to survive. And God ordered debt cancellation. Check it out. Nehemiah chapter 5. God ordered debt cancellation. Matthew chapter 18 is in the New Testament. Matthew 18 and 27, Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. Now, it is about forgiveness, but again, whenever Jesus told a parable with a spiritual message, the natural illustration that he uses is one that we need to look at as well. Because Jesus is saying, this is something in the natural that I believe is obviously and transparently true. And because I believe that in the natural, this is something that you can grab hold of as a truth, I'm going to use it to make a supernatural application. So let's not, you know, rush past the natural to get to the supernatural. It says, quote, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Do we not have a master in heaven who can take pity on us and cancel our debt and let us go? Again, let's be well balanced. God is looking for humility. He's looking for repentance. He's looking for us to be operating in wisdom. God's looking to us to be doing our part. You know, I just believe in general as believers, God wants us to do all that we can. You know, we're responsible to do what we can do. And then we come to God and ask him to do what we cannot do. In other words, here we are trying to clear out the rubble of debt in our lives. But sometimes you stay to the mountain, move. And by faith, God moves mountains on our behalf. Again, I'm not promoting irresponsibility. I'm not saying that this is just a magic wand. But I'm showing you something that I'm seeing in God's word, that there are times when people were so badly in debt and they humbled themselves and came to God in their brokenness and said, God, you know, we're seeing it here. We see it in Deuteronomy. We see it in 2 Kings. We see it in Nehemiah. We see it in Matthew. I'm going to show it to you in Exodus. That come to the end of their self and in humility and brokenness, they come to God, they come to the King and say, this rubble is too much for me. This mountain of debt is too much for me, God. And I'm calling out to you for your mercy. And I think that this is biblical. I think that we can do this while we're doing all that we can to clear out the rubble of debt. I believe that we can get on our knees and we can ask God to grant us favor. Now I'm going to show you this in Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. Now remember the context. How did Egypt get all of these great, you know, storehouses? How did Egypt get all of these great buildings and all of this great infrastructure of their civilization? It was built on the backs of God's people. They took advantage of God's people. Again, I used to be in banking before I, you know, became a Christian author. I worked on the 28th floor of the Mellon Bank building in downtown Phoenix. I was a banker. I was an investment banker. And I lost my job after the big stock market crash. They call it Black Monday, October of 1987. So I'm not saying that bankers are evil or of the devil. But did you ever notice that all the biggest buildings in the world, almost all of them, are financial buildings? Hello? They're making a lot of money, and they're making a lot of it off of us, nice Christian ladies like you and me, who've maybe not been completely wise. I hope you guys are tracking with this. So the Egyptians had built these mighty, you know, skyscrapers of their time. And they did it by making God's people their slaves. And aren't we enslaved to debt? So many of us, even Christians, were enslaved to debt. Now, we've been foolish. We've made unwise decisions, and that's why we're there. But the fact of the matter is, now we're in bondage. Now we're trapped. And we're struggling to make the payments. And we want to be able to invest in God's kingdom, and we want to be able to go on mission trips, and we want to be able to support those who are going into missions, and we want to be able to support our pastor. We want to be able to come alongside our husband and all these other good things, godly things, but we've got this mountain of debt. Now, what do? I believe that it is okay for us to get on our knees, I believe it's biblical, and cry out to God and bring to his attention our need. It says this, the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward his people. Did you catch that? The Lord made the non-believers favorably disposed toward his people. Are we not his people? Can God not do for us what he did for the Israelites? God doesn't change. God can still make people favorably disposed towards us. I'm going to give you an example from my own life. Now, I've heard about this, and at first I was a little skeptical, and I thought, no, I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to be a good Berean, and I'm going to see what he has to say about it. I began studying this, and I saw it from beginning to end in God's word, and I believed it was a biblical principle. So I got on my knees, and I began praying, and I said, Lord, I'm asking you for divine debt reduction. God. I'm asking you for debt relief. And in my case, it's on my mortgage. I'm going to be very honest with you, as I always am. When my father died in June of 2006, my mother then lost all of the Social Security from my father's side, you know, and she then had, I think, $1,200 a month coming in, and her apartment that she had shared with my father was $850 a month. Now you do the math. That did not include the electric bill. That did not include all her doctor bills and her insurance. She couldn't survive. Couldn't survive. So maybe this was a mistake, but I was very emotional when my father died. I refinanced my house, the one I'm living in right now, to purchase a little retirement place for my mother a mile from where I live in a little retirement community. Now, I had promised my dad on his deathbed that I would take care of my mother, and, you know, so I did this. Was it wise? I was honoring my father and mother. And at the time, the value of my house, it was at the peak of the Phoenix market, and I could do that, and so I did. And when I did, my monthly mortgage payments went up $600 a month. Now, the real estate market in Phoenix crashes. My husband, who works as an architect, lost his job, hasn't had steady work in 2 years. I'm paying an extra $600 a month on this mortgage. I'm like, okay, God, now this house is worth less than what I owe because of the house I bought for my mother. Are you guys tracking with this story? And I get on my knees and I say, God, you know the pressure that we're under, and I'm coming to you. And my heart was to be a blessing to my mother. Maybe it was foolish, but you know my heart. And I come to you, God, and I ask you to intervene. Make the unbelievers or make this company favorably disposed toward me, your people. Oh, I'm one of your people. Took out my mortgage statement, called the 800 number, and I said, I'm looking for mortgage relief. I explained my situation to them. I think I was paying about 6.5% interest, okay? And the woman was so rude to me. Oh, my gosh, she was, like, yelling at me. And I'm like, because I had prayed. I'm like, okay. So I take it. I'm like, have I offended you in some way? You seem like you're very angry with me. Have I done something wrong? She hung up on me. So I'm like, okay, God, I just prayed. I said, Lord, I'm not going to. I know the enemy would love me to take an offense here and get upset. I'm not going to do that. And I just prayed. I went on the internet. I looked at the name of the president of my bank, you know, the mortgage company. I called his office. I prayed. I got through to his office. And I got through to a woman who works in the president's office there. We ended up in a huge conversation about, you know, Sam Moons, which is this Korean guy in Texas near her house who has this store filled with knockoffs from South Korea that I shopped at when I had a speaking engagement there. And in this whole discussion about Sam Moon's, you know, purses and accessories, and I was on the phone with her for about 20 minutes. She was favorably disposed towards me. And at the end of this conversation, she was like, you know what? I'm going to look into this for you. I'm going to look into this for you. I went out of town. I had a ministry assignment that weekend. When I came back, I got a phone call from a man from the company. He's like, oh, you know, I'm from, you know, Bank of America. I'm working on your loan modification request. He said, what I think we're going to be able to do is lower your interest rate to 4% from 6.5%. I said, oh, wonderful. And when he's talking, he's telling you how it's going to work. He comes to the end, he's like, by the way, how do you know president? And he names the president of the company. How do you know him? I'm like, oh, I've got friends in high places. He's like, oh, yeah, you must have, because this personally came from his office to get this straightened out for you. Within 2 days, he said, I'll send this out Federal Express today. 2 days later, I received the document. Your request for loan modification has been approved. I did not fill out one piece of paper. All I did was make 2 phone calls and receive a phone call. It is going to save me, sisters, $600 a month. Now, listen to me. I have my house that I live in, the house that I bought for my mother, and if all this goes through, I had to fill out some more paperwork, so keep praying for me, you know, but I'm standing in faith for this. I will have the house that I'm living in and the house, you know, that I bought for my mother for $100 a month less in monthly payments than I was paying for just my house. Did you get that? I will have my current house and the house that I bought to honor my mother and my father, and I'll have both of these houses for $100 a month less than I was paying for just this house. I call that supernatural debt cancellation. Basically, I'm getting a house for free. That's supernatural debt cancellation. I mean, this is absolutely a miracle. Like I said, I filled out all the paperwork that they sent to me, and I sent it back in, so continue to pray that this will come through. But I believe that, I'm just telling you what happened. I'm just telling you what happened in my own life, that God is able to do that. And again, you know, God is not going to, you know, he's a good and he's a faithful father, and he does want us to operate in integrity and in decency. And, you know, I didn't try to just, you know, cheat the bank out of their money or anything like that. I was operating in integrity and just telling them, you know, this is my situation, and you know, my husband's not had steady work and we're really struggling under the weight of all of this debt. And, you know, could you give us some relief? That's all I asked for. I said, could you give us some relief? I didn't just, you know, ignore the payments, et cetera, et cetera. So I do believe that there is a principle here. I would encourage all of you to begin praying, begin studying these principles of God's Word, and then make a list of your creditors, all of your credit cards, your mortgage, and go to the top of the company. Don't go to the bottom. Call the look it up online, go to the president's office, go to the customer service high end, and say, you know, politely ask for a relief. Would you consider lowering my interest rate? Again, you can go to www.bankrate.com, find out what the best rate being offered out there right now, and it is 4%. If you're paying 6%, 7%, 8% on your mortgage, pick up the phone and ask for mortgage relief. The most they can say is no. But I believe that if you pray about it and say, Lord, I'm asking you, make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards me because I am one of your people, God. I am one of your people, and I feel enslaved to this debt. And ask his forgiveness. Get on your knees. Again, this is a package. You're selling the stuff that you bought that you shouldn't have bought in the first place. Get it on eBay. Get it on Craigslist. Put it at a yard sale. Show some repentance. You know, we're doing the whole thing here. You know, give away everything that you don't need. Be faithful in those things. You know, don't just come to God and say, gimme, 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 gimme. It's all about me. Let's be walking in integrity. Let's be implementing all of these things that I've been teaching you. But as you're doing this, call your credit card companies and say, hey, look, I noticed you're charging me 16%. Hello. You know, I'm going to go over here where they're offering me 0% for the next 6 months. Or would you rather keep me as your customer? So make a list. Call every one of your creditors. Be praying. I would maybe fast and pray for 3 days. You know, remember Esther, that principal, before she went to her husband to make a special request. She fasted and prayed for 3 days. So maybe you want to fast and pray for 3 days and put your bills, all of them, put them out in front of you and contact every one of them and see if they'll give you more favorable terms. You know what? My sense is that there's not a woman on this call who couldn't save at least $100 a month. And then immediately take that $100 a month that you're saving and either use it to pay down another debt, put it into a savings account, or invest it into starting your own home business. So I believe that this is going to be powerful. And I'm going to be praying for you this evening for supernatural debt relief. And, yes, it doesn't hurt to pay. One of my favorite movies, I love the movie Facing the Giants. And remember, the boy is afraid to try out for the team. And his father says to him, you can't be any more not on the team than you are right now. Okay? So if you're paying 7% on your mortgage, you can't be any more paying 7% than you are right now. You know, you're not going to call in and say, I'm looking for debt relief. I know 4% is the going rate. Would you consider not a refinance, because there's going to be fees with that, but a loan modification? You know, if you've got basis, if you're under, you know, financial duress, which of course all of us are, you know, they're not going to say, how dare you call us? We're doubling it. The most they can say is no. You know what I'd do? I'd pick up the phone and call again and try somebody else. I'd set aside, you know, maybe an hour a day to pursue this debt relief. Let me go and give you, I just put down a little recap, and I'll probably post this up on the website as well. We've got about 10 minutes remaining. I'm going to give you a couple tips, and then I will go ahead. If any of you want to call in for prayer, we don't have anyone calling in, and you can type in your prayer request, or if you prefer, you can call in, and I will pray for you. Just a couple tips I wrote down. If you would like to do this, it can be a powerful tool. I mentioned last week the idea of a time inventory. A lot of people recommend a money inventory for the next 30 days. Track every dime that you spend. You know, just get a little, you know, in your notebook as you carry that with you. Every penny that you spend, just write it down, and get an idea of where your money is going. The other thing is if you get a debit card, that it will track all of your expenses and then use the debit card everywhere you go. Cut up your credit cards. If you cannot discipline yourself to use them wisely, cut them up. You've probably heard me say this. You can cut your annual expenses by 30% in less than 1 minute. Again, you can cut your annual expenses your annual discretionary expenses by 30% in 1 minute. Take out all your credit cards and cut them up, because research proves that someone with a credit card in their hand will spend 30% more than a person with a checkbook or cash in their hand. The average credit card holder in America is carrying about $8,000 in debt. So, you know, if you want to use literal dollar bills, I think that that can be very powerful. Using a debit card, again, debit card is better than a credit card, because when you're out of money, you're out of money. I have a friend who loves the envelope system. That's something that I think Dave Ramsey advocates. You know, you have a different envelope for different budget. To me, that's a bit overkill, but you know, whatever works for you. Just get in the practice of saving up for things. Instead of buying it on credit and then trying to pay it off, save up for it and think about it. I'm a huge advocate, as you know, of yard sales. Use that yard sale proceeds to pay off your debt and get that debt snowball going. I do have a fireproof safe. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't announce this on the radio, but I do have a hidden fireproof safe, and I do keep some money in there for a rainy day in case the whole world blows up. The other thing we've done is we've dug tunnels. We live in a Mormon neighborhood, and they've all stockpiled food. So we always joke, we don't need to stockpile food. We've just dug tunnels into their garage to get their stockpile of food. But seriously, we do have some emergency food, some basic emergency supplies. The state of Arizona, and I'm sure your state as well, has a list of basic emergency things that you should have on hand, and I don't think it's a bad idea to have an emergency supply of maybe 1 month of, you know, grocery money in a fireproof safe hidden somewhere, and to have about a month of, you know, we have the prefab food that we could get by on for a month. I hope that doesn't sound too crazy, but there you have it. I mentioned the idea of having a savings account in a separate bank and going to bankrate.com to see who is paying the most. I think I also mentioned this idea of setting up, if you want to invest in the U.S. government, I don't know, maybe not the best investment right now, but go to Treasury Direct, www.savingsbond.gov, savingsbond.gov, and you can buy into the U.S. government, savings bond, T-bills, that type of thing. This is a big one. Learn to ask the right questions. Never say, I can't afford. Instead say, how can I afford? Never say, well, I don't have time. Say, how can I find the time? Never say, there's no way. Ask yourself, in what way? So the human mind likes to work on puzzles, including financial puzzles. So ask yourself, how can I pay off my debt? How can I get creative and reduce my monthly expenses? Maybe some of you never thought of the idea. Rather than, you know, oh, spend less, hey, how about this idea? Pay your debtors less by getting them to reduce your interest rate. Ask the right questions. Set financial goals for yourself and be willing to invest. You know, and I did mention this idea that we're going into an inflationary period. If you can invest in items that cash flow, you will be way ahead of the game. I don't have time. I've run out of time, so I'm not going to be able to do a teaching on the parable of the talents. I'm going to have to save that for a future teleseminar, but I think that you'll find that intriguing. And then realize that time is money. You know, part of the reasons why we want to get our lives in order is so that we're not wasting time looking for stuff. And that's why I think it's so powerful to get rid of half the stuff. You know, sell it. Give it away. It'll make your life more efficient. You'll be less frustrated. It will free your mind to focus on more important things than where did I leave that piece of paper. It'll free your mind to answer questions like, how can I earn an extra $1,000 a month on the internet so I can pay off this debt and remove this stress from my life? And that's why I think the Daily Page is so powerful. One, I think Haley, one of you, was mentioning you're really using that. Before going to bed at night, list the top 10 goals for the next day and apply that 80-20 rule. Which two items are going to yield that 80% return? Listen, if you talk about an 80% return, if you can get your mortgage company to modify your loan, maybe it's at 6%, 7%, 8%, modify it down to the going rate of 4%. Girlfriend, do you know how much money you could save every month? It would be huge. If you could do that one thing, I'm telling you, your husband would rise up and call you blessed, girlfriend. I'm telling you, You have, if you do this, whatever you've paid for this class, what I've taught you tonight, you will pay for this class 100 times over just by implementing what I've told you tonight, just by picking up the phone and calling all of your creditors, first praying, fasting, praying, being faithful, acting with integrity, and then pick up the phone and ask your creditors for relief, praying in advance, Lord, I believe you're going to grant me favor. You're going to grant me favor in the eyes of my creditors. You're going to grant me relief. And keep asking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until you get that debt relief. It's going to make a huge difference. Let me pray for you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity this evening to invest in the lives of these women. And I do believe that they will get a great financial return on the investment that they have made to be part of the 90-day Jumpstart. If they will take me up on this one bit of advice to go to their creditors, first come to you in prayer and fasting, and then go to their creditors and ask for relief, believing that you are going to grant them favor in the eyes of their creditors. And I'm asking you to do that for these your children. I'm asking you to bless them, not just so that they can be blessed, but so that they can invest in your kingdom and be a blessing. Lord, I don't want all of their hard-earned money, all of their husband's hard-earned money doing nothing but enriching the Egyptians. I don't want them working day and night and their husbands working themselves to death just to make the Egyptians wealthier. God, I want these women and their families to be blessed. I want the fruit of their labor to be reinvested into the kingdom of God and to be used to advance your kingdom and your agenda upon the earth. I don't want that money being used to advance agendas that go against everything that we stand for as believers. And so, God, I ask you to give supernatural debt reduction to every member of this 90-day Jumpstart who listens to this teaching and acts upon it. And I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.